Well, please don't close your Bibles. Keep that page open. I'm going to point you to a couple of verses as we try and understand what this passage means. And as we begin, I want you to think, what do you think the British dream is? You know, that life that people long for. We hear about the American dream. What's the British dream? What other things might come to mind? I think there are two phrases from years gone by which kind of still ring true. Here they are. An Englishman's house is his castle. And keep a stiff upper lip. Not because I think actually that life is the same now as it was 100 or 200 years ago, but because I think people still care about these things. Having a really nice home. Just enough luxuries. Not too extravagant, but we care about that, don't we? It's still part of the British dream. And ultimately it's all about comfort. Comfort. Your home should be somewhere where you feel safe and secure, somewhere you feel proud of, and ultimately somewhere you feel really comfortable. And our desire for comfort doesn't stop in the home, does it? Or the car, or those nice meals out. We want comfort in every area of our lives. Similarly, that second phrase, we want to be really well thought of. Keep a stiff upper lip is all about not letting other people see your weakness. Caring about your reputation. Caring about people approving of you. And wanting people to approve of you, well, that's not an old-fashioned thing either, is it? We care about what people think of us. We don't want people to know about the stupid things that we've done, and we do want them to know about the fantastic things that we've done. It really hurts when someone thinks badly of us, especially if they tell other people what they think. We care about being approved of. And what I want us to think about today is how our desire for comfort and our desire to be approved of, neither of them new things, how they fit in with our Christian faith, and particularly with the job we have of taking the message to the world. It's not hard to imagine the situation, is it? We meet a new person. They're interested to find out about us. And as we're talking, they say, oh, I'm not interested in any of that religion nonsense. And then suddenly we begin to feel a little nervous. Nervous to say we're Christians. Afraid of what they might think. We don't want them to think that we're weird or stupid or one of them. So we just keep quiet. We care about being approved of. The same is true of comfort. There are workplaces where it's very clear that if you're a Christian, you're expected to keep quiet and leave that at home. And so the Christian employee thinks, what about the consequences? I need to get that promotion. In order to live in the nice new house that they have, in order to keep up with those slightly larger mortgage repayments, they're under real financial pressure. They can't afford to miss out, so they just follow what's expected at work. Keep quiet. Comfort is the thing that they're really chasing after. The desire for comfort and to be approved of by others, those things in our hearts, they can be idols, if I can use that word, rivals to God, stumbling blocks to our faith. And particularly, they can prevent us from speaking about, from sharing our faith. And I want us to see those two things at work in this passage. But before we really get stuck in, I'm not sure just through hearing the reading will we necessarily be able to follow all the ins and outs of the story. So let's run through it. At the beginning of the passage, we hear the apostles are teaching and performing miracles in Solomon's colonnade. They're in the temple. People are bringing their sick to them to be healed. And the number of Christians is growing. So what happens? Well, the authorities hear about it. They're not happy, and they have the apostles arrested and put in jail. But the Lord sends an angel to break them out of jail. And if you look down at verse 20, the angel breaks them out and says, verse 20, go back to the temple courts and tell the people about new life in Christ. And that's what they do. The next morning, having been broken out, they're there preaching in the temple courts. And at the same time, the authorities convene their court. They send to have the apostles brought in, and when they go to the jail, they're not there. Somehow they've escaped. Then the report comes. They're teaching in the temple courts. They're back there again. And so they send the guards again to the temple courts. They arrest them again and they bring them to the Jewish courts. They're brought to trial. Verse 28, the high priest says, "You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." So standing up in court, Peter's very brave. He sort of preaches a little sermon, I guess, about Jesus. And he basically says the apostles must obey God rather than man. Now, they're very angry, and they're just about to put the apostles to death when a Pharisee called Gamaliel sends the apostles out and makes a clever speech. He makes some simple observations, and he persuades the court, to leave the apostles alive. But despite that, they have them flogged, 39 lashes to the back. And yet the apostles rejoice, and they continue to teach daily about Jesus. That's an overview of the events of our passage. And let me start now by pointing out some slightly surprising reactions to their message, to the Christian gospel, the message. I'm not talking about the obvious ones where they get thrown in prison or told to shut up or even when they have them flogged. There are some surprising reactions in our passage. Have a look down at verse 13, right at the beginning. Everything seems to be going so well, very interesting. Verse 13, "No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people." It's quite funny, isn't it? The Christian group is there in the temple courts, and people were afraid to join them. Quite a crowd, and people are afraid. Not everyone is, but some. It's quite a surprising reaction. That's the first one, fear. Then look at verse 17, the next one, jealousy. "The high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy." I guess there was a real buzz and excitement about this teaching, about this group. Crowds were flocking. Now, people were filled with joy and thanksgiving. And those who didn't have that became jealous. And finally, there is real anger. Real anger. Look down at verse 33. Peter is in the court and he preaches his little sermon. And verse 33, "When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death." Fear, jealousy, and anger. Perhaps they're not the first things you might expect that people would respond when they hear the Christian message or see a group of Christians. But I want to suggest that those things are still responses that we get today, aren't they? Just how common it is that people say things like, "I wish I had your faith," or "I wish I could believe as you do." Have you heard someone say that? That's jealousy, isn't it? It's a bit more complicated than that, but at least part of what they're saying is, "I see the way you're responding in the face of trouble, and I wish I had what you had." They think they can't have it, actually, when they say that, don't they? But they wish they had what we had. There's also fear. So I think when people say that, part of what they might be feeling is, "I would love your sense of purpose. I would love your security. But I really don't want to be like you." They're afraid of what it might mean, what the change might have to look like in their life. They think, "I don't want to follow your God with all his rules." They're afraid of the consequences. Have you come across that? People can be afraid. And of course, anger. Well, I imagine you might have not heard these words, but felt this sentiment. "How dare you say that to me?" Or, "How dare you say that here in this workplace? Or here in this social setting? How dare you?" There's an anger if we might try to talk about Jesus. So the fact that some people react this way shouldn't be a surprise to us. There it is, right at the start of the beginning of the church. But there's good news. Good news. Throughout this narrative, even though people react that way, we see that God is still at work. God is still at work, despite all this. Have a look at verse 14. It says this: "Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number." Even though some were afraid, God is still at work, growing the church. Then look at verse 19. "Despite being locked up in jail," verse 19, "during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out." I mean, that's about as miraculous as it gets, isn't it? God is rescuing them. He's at work. God is at work. And that's not the only way God is at work, because he works through this guy Gamaliel, who stands up, verse 34, and addresses the court. And it's actually a very important moment, because I think they've got all the apostles here in jail. And I think if they did put them to death, that would be the end of all the apostles, and therefore the spread of the early church. It's a real threat, and they have the opportunity to kill them. But Gamaliel stands up, a very well-known and well-respected Pharisee. He actually was the one who instructed Saul, who became Paul, in the Jewish religion. And actually, we have no reason to think that Gamaliel is a Christian here. He certainly believes in God, and he's certainly someone who takes his own advice. Verse 35, he says, "Consider carefully. Consider carefully what you intend to do to these men." And that's exactly what he does. He takes his own advice. And he tells them, "Look, there have been other figures throughout history who've taught, caused a stir, and then died. And everything's just faded away. Just faded away. And if Jesus is just a human being, the same thing will happen. It will just fade away. But if Jesus is more than that, if there's really something to this, then don't oppose these men, because you'll end up opposing God." And Gamaliel's thoughtfulness and his sensible words do persuade them. And those words were a tool of God. God is rescuing the apostles, and God isn't only at work in the miraculous. Through Gamaliel, God rescues the apostles and keeps the growth of the church going. He is effective. He persuades the court. So God is still at work. Take heart. But it wouldn't have escaped your notice that when they are set free, they're flogged. And what that means is 39 lashes with a whip, possibly with multiple strands on it, to the back. And as that happens, what do the apostles do as they walk away? They rejoice and praise God. And that's where I want us to spend the remainder of our time, thinking about what is going on in the minds of these men, that after being whipped, they would rejoice and praise God. And in particular, I want us to think about their attitude to comfort and to approval. And that is that they seek those things from God and not from this world. So let's start with comfort. I hope you can see that for these apostles, their own comfort is not their ultimate goal. It should be very obvious. It was just in the chapter before, chapter 4, that Peter and John were in front of this same Jewish court. And verse 18, they called them in again. They commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And they let them go, and they give them further threats as they go. So they know, they've got these threats hanging over them. They know that if they do continue to speak and teach in Jesus' name, they'll be thrown in prison. And the men who've threatened them have got real power. And yet, the very next morning, we still find them teaching and preaching and healing, all in the name of Jesus. You can imagine the threats, can't you? You can imagine them saying, "Well, look, guys, come on, we don't have a problem with you. We're going to leave you alone. You can have a nice and comfortable life, a peaceful life. Just stop talking about this Jesus fellow. And if you don't, well, we're going to come down hard on you." You can imagine it, can't you? The threats. And if comfort was their ultimate goal, well, then they'd be persuaded by that. The flogging would stop them. But it doesn't, and they don't. And what a contrast they are to our world. In fact, so much so that when we read about them, we think they're strange. Because in our world, comfort is one of the highest goals, one of the things that we seek after and pursue. And part of us really wants it as well, don't we? You only need to look at the sofa adverts or the interior of that new car. Or look at why people work hard and save up money so that they can retire slightly early. Or why people are looking always for that slightly bigger house. You just need to look at the discussion that goes on around the general election. Gone are those post-war ideas of people living scrupulously themselves, while the country finds its feet. No, now it's all about what I can get for me. How much we can tax those people who've got more money. And they're the ones who should pay for the country to get back on its feet. Our world loves comfort. It lives for it. And actually, if you think about it, if this world is all there is, if there's no world to come, then that makes sense. You should live for comfort now. But for the Christian, we know there is a world to come, and we should know that true comfort is found in heaven and in the Lord, not in this world. So the Christian knows that we have peace with God because of Jesus. And that is a great comfort to our souls. We know that we have a place prepared in heaven where there's no mourning or crying or pain anymore. What a comfort that is. We know that one day we'll be with him, and that the phrase used to describe that time is an eternal rest. What comfort. God has rescued us to enjoy perfect comfort. And the comfort that the world offers is nothing compared to that. And we've got to know that. We've got to have thought it through. Because our hearts can be slightly slow to digest it, can't they? When that thought comes into our mind, oh, let someone else do it. I'm just going to relax at home. I don't want to get up early for that early morning prayer meeting. I don't want to fit that extra activity into my calendar. I don't want to have a go at delivering the grapevines. I'll just stay at home on a nice, comfortable sofa. When you think, oh, it's not worth mentioning Jesus at work, talking about him. It's such a hostile environment. I'll just create trouble for myself. We need to know at those moments that the comfort this world has to offer will not satisfy. It won't feel good. It might feel good for a little while, but it will not bring peace. And it will not bring the pleasure which it promises. It can't do that. If you want real comfort, lasting joy, you need to find them in God and in his ways. And that is what we see here in the apostles. They have the comfort of God in their hearts. They love to serve him. They love to do things his way. And any discomfort that is brought to them, whether it's jail or floggings, well, it doesn't stop them because they know what God has in store. Not trying to earn things. They're enjoying God's comfort. And I pray that we would learn about that comfort too, so that we're able to speak fearlessly about the Lord Jesus. That's the comfort. Find your comfort in the Lord. And the same is true with approval, with the apostles and their attitude to the approval of people. If you think about them, at the beginning, they're in Solomon's colonnade. They've got a group of Christians all around them, and they're teaching in Jesus' name. And of course, the people who are there are approving of them. They're loving it. There's great encouragement for them. But for someone who lives for approval, they have real trouble when the situation changes, don't they? When they suddenly find themselves in a situation where everyone disapproves, where they might be disapproved of, or their actions might be thought of as wrong, where they might be challenged, well, then that person will change their behaviour. People like this will often say the right things and the right at the right time and make all the right noises until they find themselves in a different situation. And then suddenly it's all changed. They're just with a different crowd. And they want to please the crowd they're with. Yet the apostles, when they move to that hostile situation in verse 29, they're before the court. What do they say? Verse 29. We must obey God rather than human beings. And they mean we must please God rather than human beings. They've got integrity. They don't simply live for the approval of the people around them. They're fine with being disapproved of by other people. They want to be approved of by God. Actually, when you live for approval of people around you, when you try to please everyone, well, it doesn't satisfy. You find that you still end up wondering, what do they think that they don't say? What do they really think about me? You meet a new person, you're wondering, what will they think? Or what could they end up thinking? Even if you do a great job, there's always someone for whom it's not good enough. And of course, when it comes to sharing our faith, there's always someone who doesn't want to hear. They react with anger or jealousy or fear. And if what you want most of all is the approval of other people, well, then you will never tell that person because they don't want to hear. What we need to want is approval from God. Yeah, God knows our hearts. He knows when we've done our best. He knows what our limits are. He knows when we're exhausted or confused. And most importantly, if we trust in Jesus, actually, if Jesus' blood has paid for our sins, if we've asked him for forgiveness, then because of him, God treats us as his perfect son, who never did anything wrong. You'll know, God said of Jesus, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And Jesus always did everything right. Well, if Jesus' blood has paid for your sins, then God can look at you and say, "This is my adopted daughter, whom I love. With her I am well pleased." God approves of us if we're in Christ. And the depth of that approval will move our hearts. It will change us. And that approval is working in the hearts of the apostles. That is why they don't give a second thought to disobeying the authorities and the court they're standing up in front of. They want to tell people about Jesus. Now, as I've talked us through all that, you might be thinking, well, that's amazing what they do. I'm not called to stand up and preach. That's not my calling from God. I'm not called to face jail or beatings. And you're right. But you are called to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. And that means loving God more than comfort in this world. It means loving God more than the approval of other people. And particularly it means those things when it comes to sharing your faith. Tell other people about Jesus. Invite them along to church. We cannot simply add Jesus as an add-on extra for Sundays and do church then. No, we need to work out how our faith impacts all of our lives, all of the week. How it affects our desires, our goals. Don't simply seek comfort in this life. Don't simply seek the approval of people. That would be crazy when you could seek comfort from God or the approval of God. God's opinion of you matters so much more than other people's. No, we want to tell others about Jesus because we live for God and not for ourselves. And as you go from here, as you think on that, if it sounds a bit scary, remember the apostles. After they were flogged, they had joy because that living for God, that attitude was deep in their hearts. And the Lord can bring that joy to you too. Amen.